Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. I had told our elders that I was going to preach about Christmas in December, and I've never taken the whole month and really preached just about Christmas, and I'm going to do that, but we're really going to stay in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6. And I want to look at these titles that Isaiah gives to Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about. So Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says this. You guys probably know this verse. It's synonymous with Christmas time, obviously, because it's talking about Christ being born. So this is what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning. Lord, I thank you for our time that we could lift our voices in honoring you and celebrating the birth of your son Jesus and exactly what that meant, that it was death to sin. And it paved the way for us to be forgiven and made righteous in your sight. Not by anything that we do, but by what he did for us on the cross. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, so I just ask that you will bless this time this morning as we go through your word and we talk about how your son was a wonderful counselor to us and the contrast of what the counseling the world gives to him. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Let me start this morning by saying this. I've kind of been off the last couple weeks, and I'm glad to be back up here getting to share God's word with you. It's kind of when you take off, and I know we like to go on vacation and stuff. When you get back from vacation, a lot of times, I don't know if you're like me, you're ready to jump back in and get going on stuff. And so I'm excited to be here this morning. And this month, we're getting ready for one of the most important holidays that we can celebrate as a Christian. I mean, there's really two major holidays that it seems like everybody comes to church on. It's Christmas, and the other one's Easter. And so we're starting to ramp up this time of year, and the holidays are here. And I'll tell you, I love this time of year. The weather's cooler, and I just like this time of year. But over the next couple weeks, I want to look at these titles that are given to Jesus here in Scripture. And according to Isaiah, it says he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So I want to start with this week, the title of Wonderful Counselor. And let me say, let me start with the translations, because you may have a different translation this morning. I'm not for sure which one you're using, but a lot of times the title here is separated by a comma, and they separate Wonderful and Counselor. And the translators of that version believe that maybe they should be looked at separately. And then other translations, like the one that I read out of the ESV, it puts them together as Wonderful Counselor. And so it's important to know, as we're looking at Hebrew stuff, that there wasn't punctuation. And so obviously we believe, if you're separating them, that yes, Jesus is wonderful. I'm not saying that he's not. He is. He's our Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's our Lord and Savior. There's so many things. I mean, I could literally probably spend all day describing things that are wonderful about him. And everything that we see and that we interact with, us being here today, is because of him. He's the creator of the universe. And so every good and perfect thing, Scripture says, comes from above. And so he is. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that. They're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so I could talk about that all day, but I want to put these together this morning to talk about how he is a wonderful counselor. So if we stay in the book of Isaiah, if you look ahead to Isaiah 11:2, this is what Isaiah, excuse me, he is speaking of Jesus again. He says this in Isaiah 11:2. He says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the Bible here, in Scripture here, Isaiah, he attributes that he's going to have the spirit of counsel and might and wisdom and understanding. And the Bible places a high caliber, or puts wisdom extremely high. It elevates wisdom. There's a high premium on that. Wisdom and counseling are important in Scripture. So let's look at a couple of verses real quick that talk about wise counsel. One of them would be Proverbs 1:5. And Proverbs 1:5, it says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." So we should always be trying to learn and grow in our faith and wisdom. Learn more. I mean, we should always be reading Scripture. I'm going to talk a lot about Scripture this morning and God's Word. But we should also be listening and trying to grow in our wisdom and our understanding. Psalms 33:11 says this, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." So if you think about that, wonderful counselor, getting counseling is at an all-time high in our society. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's actually like a really good thing if we went to the right counselors. And they even have numerous TV shows. I mean, probably the most famous afternoon TV show now is what? Dr. Phil, where he brings people in and he tries to counsel them. You know, you had the Oprah shows, and all these shows. People are wanting and seeking advice. And even as us believers, we're constantly wanting and seeking advice. We, you know, if you want advice about your finances, you should probably go to Dave Ramsey. We taught the course here. He'll give you some great advice on how to handle your finances biblically. And we even have counseling services available here at Crossbridge for women right now. So counseling, I'm going to make sure you understand, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. In fact, when I marry somebody, a prerequisite for me doing their wedding is, guess what they get to do? They get to sit down and go through premarriage counseling. And if they don't want to do that, you know what I tell them? Well, go to the judge then. He's not going to make you do premarriage counseling. So I make people go through premarriage counseling. And the Bible encourages us to seek counsel when we have a need in our life. But what I don't want us to forget is we have access, and I want to make sure I understand that I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, that we have access to the most wonderful counselor that you could ever, ever have. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is. And so here's the problem that we see, that I see, that we very rarely turn to Him. We just very rarely turn to Him. And what we normally try to do is figure things out on your own. I don't know if you, maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, but and when I see a problem, it doesn't even have to be my problem. And it's a fault of, it can be a huge fault of mine at times. If I see a problem, you know what I try to do? Fix it. I try to fix the problem. I want to jump right in and fix the problem. And lots of times that's not the best thing to do. But we try to fix it on our own accord. We don't pray about it. We don't read His Word. We don't seek counseling from other strong believers. You may go and you say, well, see, let's see what Dr. Phil says about this. Or you watch a stupid YouTube video. Or you try to come up with the answers on your own. And that, listen, that's going to the world. Why? Here's the thing, guys. Why, as a follower and believer of Christ, would I ever want to go to the world for the answer of any situation? I shouldn't want to. I shouldn't want to. I should want to go to God's Word. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. I want to show you. I could come up with a million illustrations this morning about this. But I want to read you one out of God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. This is, and we're going to stay pretty much in the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want to lay for you out what happened. You have Absalom here. There's a young man named Absalom, and Absalom is David, King David's son. And Absalom, he starts getting the eye for a young lady named Tamar. And this young lady was actually his stepsister. She was King David's daughter, but by another wife. And Absalom had decided, hey, I want this young lady. I want to marry her. I want to be with her. His wasn't marriage. He was being very lustful. He was lusting after her. But I want you to focus on verse 3. So go down to verse 3. Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and from a time, Anan, David's son, loved her. Anan was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister. So Anna, messed up on the names there, Anan wanted this relationship with her. He was being extremely lustful, right? But Anan had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of somebody, I'm not even going to pronounce that, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. That's what scripture says. He was extremely crafty. So Anan had this buddy that was extremely crafty. And he wanted Tamar. So instead of listening to a very godly man in his father, King David, and he could have went to King David. And if you read the whole chapter, Absalom actually says that, somebody says that later on. They say, you could have just went to your father, and he would have done this. But instead of going to King David, who scripture says is a man after God's own heart, what did he do? He went to his buddy, who was of the world, and was crafty in order to get it done. And you know what happened to him? It got him killed. Because he ended up raping her, doing something extremely evil in God's eyes, and her brother took revenge on him and killed him. Now here's my point in all this. We better be extremely careful about who we go and get advice from. Obviously his friend did not give him good godly advice. He had the king of Israel, his father, who God said is a man after my own heart, that he could have went to. And instead of doing that, he went to somebody who was not a believer, who was basically lost, to find out how he should handle the situation. And if you read the chapter, his buddy says, well, hey, just do this. Act like you're sick. And then when the king comes and visited you, he'll come and say, hey, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm sick. Send Tamar that she can cook for me. That's what his buddy told him. Instead of saying, giving him good, sound, biblical, wise advice. So we have to be very, 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 very careful about who we seek wise counsel from. I should never, ever, ever want to go to somebody who is lost to tell me how to handle a situation or give me advice on how to handle a situation. And we better be very careful about what kind of counsel we give to others. We better be extremely careful about what we tell people and how to handle a situation. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. This is what Jesus says on this, Luke 17, 1 through 2. He said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. You know what he's saying? You better be careful about what you tell people and what kind of advice and counsel you give, and you better not cause another follower to stumble, or a little one, he says. Now, he could have been speaking about little children. He could have been talking about babes in Christ. We got a bunch of little ones around here. So I better be careful about what I tell somebody, about the advice I give someone. My advice here, and any of our advice, should come from where? Straight from where? Not my own opinion. Not how I think you should handle it. Our advice should always come straight from God's word. And only God's word. I should try to stop people from sinning and not cause them to fall into sin. My advice or counsel that I give someone should never, ever want to cause them to sin. And if it's wrong, it's not of God. So I just never would want to do that. James 5, 19 and 20 says this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's the kind of counsel that we should be giving people. Is bringing them back to Christ, not pushing them away. Our advice should not be of the world. Hey, here's the thing. Biblical, just an example on this. Biblical counseling of somebody who is getting ready to get married is completely different than counseling that the world would offer. I mean, it's just completely different. If two people, here, just a prime example, if two people come to me and say they're getting married, and this has happened numerous times, they want to get married, and yet they're living with one another before they're married, do you think that I tell them that that's okay? Do you think that I tell them to keep going and doing that and just keep living how you want to live, it's okay? Absolutely not, because God's word doesn't say that. What do I tell them? You guys need to split up before you get married. You guys need to do the right thing. I give them biblical counseling. If they want to go to a world counselor, somebody of the world would say, oh, you know, I understand your financial situation's bad, or I understand that. Just keep doing what you need to do, and you be happy, and make sure that you're happy. That would be wrong counsel. So we as followers of Christ, we have to be very careful in that our counsel leads people to Christ, not pushes them away. You know how big a millstone is? Anybody in here understand how big a millstone is? It's massive. It's not talking about a little pebble. A millstone is like, it's huge. I mean, it's massive. I don't know how many tons. We're talking tons in weight. Jesus said it'd be better if a millstone was tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than cause somebody to stumble. Cause one of these little ones to stumble. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Well, hey, here's the thing. Example of this. Why do you think we help Choices Pregnancy Center? Not only because abortion is a horrible, horrible, disgusting crime, and it's murder, right? That's a given. Any Christian needs to hold that position. Let me say that. If you're a follower of Christ, you have to hold the position that abortion is murder and sinful, right? Can you be forgiven if you've had an abortion? Yes, you can. There's mercy and grace found in Christ. But we should hold the position as followers of Christ that abortion's wrong. That shouldn't be a given. Why do you think we support them? What does Choices do when a young lady walks in who's pregnant, who's thinking about getting an abortion? What do? They give them wise biblical counseling on why not to do that. That's why we support it, because it's important. And some of these young ladies feel like they have no way out. I have no hope. I have no way out. Yes, they do. Through Christ. He's a wonderful counselor. That's why I should turn to him. Hey, I can list characteristics of him, like I said, all day long. Let's just stick with that. So why is Jesus a wonderful counselor? I'm not even on my first point yet. Why is he a wonderful counselor? Number one, guys, he understands. He understands. Anything that you could go through, he understands. Hebrews 4:15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he gets it. He understands. He can relate to you because he was tempted just like you were. Yet he didn't give in to it. He did the right thing. He didn't sin. And so I think a lot of times, even at Christmas, people think nobody understands what I'm going through in my life. Nobody understands the family problems that I have. Nobody understands about the sickness and death. Nobody understands. And you can fill in any situation there. Let me say, you can fill in any situation. Look, Paul didn't say here, if we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, except for this one. He covered all here. So listen to me. He understands. He understands. He understands. He understands where you're at. He knows exactly what you're going through. That's why the very next verse, what does it say? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. When we've sinned, when we've done wrong, when we have situations in our life that we don't have the answers to, that's when you draw near to the throne of grace. Let me ask you this. How many times in your life, you don't have to answer by a show of hands, in fact, I don't want you to. How many times have you been betrayed? How many times have you been lied about, wrongly accused? Guess what? He was. He has. How many times have people gossiped about you and said mean and hurtful things that weren't true? Guess what? He has. How many of you have lost a dear friend or a loved one that has died? And you're sad, you're discouraged over it. Guess what? He did. Remember Lazarus? He died. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept over it. Now, because he's the God of the universe, he rose. Lazarus rose again. Man, and that should give us hope. That should give us hope. He understands. He was flesh just like we were. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. So Jesus was fully human, just like me and you. He knows people can be mean. He understands the holidays can be rough right now. He understands exactly what we're going through. He cares. He understands. And the second thing, he cares. It's not like he doesn't care. He cares. I want to make sure we understand. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Second thing, guys, is he cares. He really does care. He cares about you. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, it may not be here on this earth. You may suffer. There may be one thing after another that is bad happening to you. Because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Listen, he cares. My brothers and sisters, he cares for you. He cares for you. You have so much value and worth in his eyes that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. God cares for you. Matthew 6:26 says this. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? You see, we start to think a lot, well, he must not care because I'm suffering, or I don't have everything. I don't have this, or I don't have that. He cares. And you go on, you read those next verses. I'm not going to quote them. You can mark them down, but you read. It talks about contentment, how we worry about things. And we should just trust in him because he cares about you. He loves us so much. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die. He sent his son to die for us, to rescue us, like Tristan said in the song, from death. From death. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's why he's a wonderful counselor, because he's not going to leave us to fend for ourselves. You go to a worldly counselor, guess what? You better have your credit card open. And if you don't have your credit card ready to pay, you don't get any counseling. It's not that way with God. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares for you. He loved because he first loved us. He's not going to leave us. The world says, well, God helps those who help themselves. The truth of the matter in that is when we've reached our bottom, God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's why they come humbly, broken. When you see no way out, God steps in. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that saying that everything's going to be great when you become a follower of Christ? Absolutely not. It's talking about your salvation. When you're burdened down by sin, he takes the yoke. He takes it on himself, not you. He burdens it. And there's rest for what? Your soul. That means right immediately you have hope that even though Paul says, I'm content with all things, whether I have little or much. You know why? Because he had rest for his soul. And he knew one day I'm going to be spending eternity with Christ. I'm going to be spending eternity with Christ. That's a promise. He's not going to turn his back on us. He's not going to abandon us. Final thing, he stays committed even when me and you don't. He stays committed. He commits himself to you. Listen, Jesus wants this personal relationship that we have with him to be deep, to be familiar. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 30. Love this verse. Love these verses. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. You know what that tells me also? Not only does it tell me that when we are drawn and we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in what he did on the cross, there's nothing that's going to be able to remove that. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that's going to be able to remove that. But it also tells me that when he speaks, I know his voice. I know the difference between right and wrong. I know the difference of what's biblical and what's not. I'm familiar with him. I have a personal relationship with him. He's committed to us, and he talks to us. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? I want to go through that. How does he give us this counseling? Number one, through what we talked about in youth class this morning, through God's word. Through God's word. Through the Bible. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God speaks to us through his written word. There's so many times I may be going through something at work, and I will read his word, and it will tell me exactly that I can have comfort in him. It will show me the right way to do things. He speaks to us through his written word. That's why scripture is so important. That's why scripture is so important. Second thing, through his Holy Spirit. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak with his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us? I do. How does he talk to us? You ever done something wrong and you felt guilty about it? You knew I shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. And you're convicted of it? Guess what? That's the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit. He's convicting you of your sin. Part of his job is to keep us on track. You ever had a verse of scripture? You're going through something and the verse just pops into your head, and it brings comfort. Guess what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Hey, great illustration. This I heard a pastor. This happened to a pastor. He was on his way home from milking one night, and he came to the crossroads where he should have turned left to go home. And he had the urge. Felt like God wanted him to turn right and go down to his neighbor's house. So he turned right and he went down to his neighbor's house. And when he pulled up into his neighbor's yard, his neighbor was outside in the front yard, sitting in a lawn chair. It was in the summer, cool of the evening. And he got out of his truck, and this pastor, I just knew I needed to share the gospel with this guy. See, I had before, but I just needed to share the gospel with him. So he went up to him, and the neighbor said, "Hey, how are you? How you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm good." And he said, "Well, this beautiful weather." And he said, "Hey, I want to tell you why I've come. I believe God wants me to share with you." So he shared the gospel with him. And he said, "Why don't you be saved?" And the neighbor said, "You know," the neighbor started crying. And he said, "You know, on my mom's deathbed, she told me, one day you need to be saved." He said, "I promised her I would, and I never have. I've never been saved." And the preacher said, "Why don't you do it today? Why don't you confess your sins, put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross?" And the guy said, "No, I'm not going to today. There's things that I still want to do, and there's things I know that would change my life, and I just don't want to." And the preacher left and went home. And about a week later, he got a call. Said the neighbor is found dead over here next to his bed. Had a heart attack and died on his knees. And he said, "I don't know if he ever did get saved, but I knew that I was supposed to go witness to him that night." Well, what did that? That was the Holy Spirit. urging him to go share the gospel with that man. So when you're in a situation and you know God will talk to you, it's not going to be an audible voice booming from heaven.
Go do this.
It doesn't sound like that, okay? It's not like that. You're going to feel it in your heart. I need to go do this. I need to do this. Because God wants me to do this. And I need to be obedient and do it. Third way that God will speak to us, what do we have here? That's why the local church is so important. Through the body of Christ. This is the world's largest support group. Everybody in here has stuff that they're going through. From family to friends, from death. I mean, and this time, hey, for me, Christmas is a rejoice. I love it. There's some people in here, you may not be rejoicing right now at Christmas time. That's why we have one another. We can turn to each one of us. If you look to your person on your left, your right, and say, man, you got problems. Everybody has problems. We all do. That's why we need one another. Through the church. The church is a place where people, where brothers and sisters in Christ can be open and honest with one another. And we can give each other good, solid advice. We can tell each other when we're messing up. Man, you're messing up. What are you doing? I tell you that in love. And you can also tell them, you can encourage them when they're doing a great job. And you can be there for one another. You can love one another. Guys, let me say, that's why membership in a local church is so important. Because you're committing to that. You're committing to be there for other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's easy to stay on the fringes and never join a church and never commit to anybody. That's easy. That's easy. It's an easy way out. Listen, I need the church family. I do. I make a lot of mistakes. And I need to be encouraged. You know, we have basketball. Like right now, Savannah's playing basketball. And, well, I love it. Man, I get with it. I love basketball. And I'm thankful this morning that we have Roxy and Denny that come to basketball games. You know what they say? We're on pastor duty tonight. We're going to make sure that you behave yourself, right? I'm thankful for relationships like that. I really am, because I'm ornery too, okay? I'm ornery too. I'm thankful for people in this church. You know, here's an illustration out of Scripture that shows this. And it's in the Old Testament. Exodus 18. Moses had a big time problem. He was leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness. And it was absolutely wearing him out. Because everybody was always coming to him. He was a busy, busy guy. So his father-in-law, Jethro, like that name, Jethro, came to him with some advice. He said, basically what he said, Moses, here's what you need to do. You need to appoint men, some in charge of tens, some over hundreds, some over thousands. You delegate, what he's telling them. You put people below you that can handle situations. And then if a big problem arises, they can bring it to you. Right? And that way you're not worn out all the time. Moses at that time could have said, he's lost it. Who wants to listen to their father-in-law, right? But Jethro is a godly man. And Moses heeded his advice and did what he was to counsel, right? That's what the church and the family's for. To give each other good godly advice. Now here's the thing. Sometimes people aren't going to like what you tell them. Sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ aren't going to like what you tell them. That don't matter. You still have to give good, godly advice. One of the hardest things, and I've seen it firsthand, somebody comes to you and their life is an utter wreck, an utter mess, a mess. And they say, why is my life a mess? And you lay it out for them. And you say, this is what you need to do. You are living a sinful, ungodly lifestyle. But yet you want God to bless your family. It doesn't work like that. And you lay it out for them. And you know what happens sometimes? You never see them again. Hey, I can't worry about that. You have to be obedient. You don't pat them on the back and say, oh, I understand the world's hard. You're living in sin. Stop living in sin. And then maybe that doesn't mean that because we're obedient, everything's going to be perfect. But you have to lay it out. And that's why we have to have these relationships. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And here's, so hey, maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, I don't know what to do on this situation. I don't know what to do. Seek someone who you know is a strong follower of Christ. Ask them to pray about it. Ask for their advice. Good, sound advice. Find a fellow Christian who is wise, who is living a life to honor God. Ask them how they would handle the situation. Pray with them over it. Ask them what they think. Ask two or three strong Christians. Seek out wise counsel. The church is here to, I know it's a cliche saying and so many just horrible non-Christian churches use it, let's do life together, but that literally is what we should do. But I mean it in a different way. I don't mean to gather and have pizza. I mean to gather and work through our problems together and be there for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're supposed to be there for one another. And listen, what happens? This is what I do. Every time I do an ordination council for a deacon or somebody getting into ministry, this is what I do. I call Jody and I say, I need contractor pencils, Jody. And I've done this illustration for you guys. And Jody will bring me some contractor pencils and I'll hand a pencil. I can't even believe I'm telling you this is what I'm going to be doing for you here in a few months. But I hand them a pencil and I say, break it. And they'll snap it like a twig. And then I'll have like four contractor pencils that are all duct taped together in red and white tape, right? And I'll say, now break these. And they'll sit there. Some of the biggest guys, even Josh Lotta, couldn't break it, right? He's a big guy. He couldn't break it. And I said, you know what this is an illustration of? Ecclesiastes 4:12. And though a man might prevail with one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's why the local body is important. We're here with one another like this. You know how Satan was compared in the scripture in Peter that we read to what? A roaring lion, right? How do lions pick off their prey? You get a herd of elephants together? They ain't messing with that. You get a herd of wildebeest together? They ain't messing with that. What do? Find the straggler. You got one that gets away, and guess what they do? Pounces. Grabs him by the throat, chokes him out. I'm not going to get too graphic. That's what happens. And that's what Satan does to people who don't have this. He picks them off. That's why the local church is important. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in giving wise counsel. So let me give you a challenge this week. Make an appointment with the wonderful counselor. Get down on your knees and pour out your heart to him. Sit down with him. And read his word. Now we're going to do a quick evaluation, then I'm going to have the closing. These are easy, these are questions you can ask yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. If you are partaking in the best counsel that we can have. Am I listening to and following the counsel and advice of Jesus Christ as I make daily decisions in the affairs of my life? Am I listening to him on daily decisions? Am I reading my Bible daily to seek counsel and advice of Jesus Christ for the daily decisions in my life? Do I have a time where I spend every single day reading his word? Every day. Am I sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? When I feel guilty, do I confess my sin? When God places somebody on my heart, how do I respond? On a scale of 1 to 10. Am I connected to other believers? So when there is a problem in my life, I feel comfortable asking them for advice. Hey, there's people in my life, I call them up. I say, hey, I need your advice. What do you think about this? And they'll give me their advice. I have men in our church that I call. Your elders, I call on a regular basis and say, hey, I need some advice. How do I handle this? We need those people in our life. If I'm never doing that, whose counsel am I taking? That's why the local church is so important. So we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to do a quick review as they're coming. Guys, he understands your struggles. He lived a human life. He went through the same things that you did. Yet he did it right without sin. He cares. He cares so much he was willing to die on a cross for us. That's how much he loves you. He's not going to leave us or abandon us. And finally, even today, he's committed to you. He will speak to you through this, his word, through the Holy Spirit that's in your heart. and through this local body of believers. We have to be willing and humble and obedient to receive that. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you've got things in your life that you need to, right now, make an appointment with the counselor, you do that. Get down on your knees and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I will. Maybe you're here this morning. Let me say, you've been attending this church for a while and you're not a member. And you need to make that commitment. Being a member of a local body of believers is about using your gifts. You make that commitment. We're about ready to start another new member class in January. I'm excited about that. It's about using your gifts and talents that God's given you. You need to make that commitment. Guys, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It's sinful not to. It's sinful to not be a part of a local body of believers. It just is. Let's pray. If you need to come, you come. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. And I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach your word and teach your word. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I thank you for your son, Jesus, who is we can talk to every day. We can take our problems to. And he is our advocate. I thank you for that. I thank you that I don't have to go through a priest. I thank you that I don't have to go through any church organization, that I have direct access to you by your son, Jesus. And I thank you for that. Lord, if there's people here this morning that their lives are a mess because of sin, convict them today. If they're here and they've never made a profession of faith in your son, Jesus, let your Holy Spirit lead them today to do that. And if there's people here this morning that are on the fringes of this body of believers, they're here, but they're not really committed. Convict them today to use their gifts and to join this local body and to join us in what we're doing. It's not about numbers. It's about being there for one another and loving one another and in all things worshiping you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh.
All right, guys, I want to thank you today. Let's be sensitive of people that are still praying, but I want to read our benediction this morning. And I'm going to ask Denny to come on up here. I'm surprising him. I like doing this. Denny is our chairman of our deacons and somebody that, I don't know, I appreciate a lot him and his family and what he means to me. And he's somebody I can call and get advice from and talk to, and he helps me a lot, and I just appreciate you a lot. So I want to ask you to read our benediction and close us in prayer, okay? And one more thing before he does that. I know we have, like, Mike Estell, who is getting a degree in biblical counseling. I know John's in counseling. I appreciate those guys. And so I want to make sure that nobody, I wasn't saying that we shouldn't go to counselors. You should. And I know those guys would give you biblical advice. Be careful about who you listen to again, okay? I love you guys. I love all of you. I'm going to give it to Denny.
John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You're dismissed.